Tonight in the study of Genesis, we come to the 17th chapter. We have previously looked at the fountain of grace. Tonight I want to look at growing in grace. In this chapter, our attention is going to be focused toward that act of circumcision. And we're going to find out the difference in a believer and a circumcised believer. So I want to remember as we start in the 17th chapter, that between chapters 16 and 17, scholars tell us is about a 13-year span. And in all likelihood, it is believed that these are years of unrest that took place in Abram's household. And I don't have to tell you why. God had made a promise, and it didn't seem like the promise was going to come through. Sarah comes up with a brilliant idea, and if there's anything worse than her brilliant idea about Abram going into Hagar, his handmaid, and conceiving a child, the worst thing was Abram agreed to it. So we got Ishmael in the home, and because Ishmael has conceived and now in the home, we know that there'd been a lot of bitterness about the conception of what took place with Hagar. Sarah's barrenness had been looked down on, a lot of joy, and as we often say among Baptist people, a lot of yan, it goes on because of envy and jealousy. No doubt a lot of just weariness of spirit among this household. And ultimately, when you think about what Abram and Sarai did, that's rebellion against God's purpose to start with. So what we find, we come to the time where these 13 years have lapsed between these two chapters is this period of time that God uses to teach Abram the difficulty of what life offers us when we act on our own and come up with our own devices and make our own decisions apart from Him. So, let me read the text and let's talk about that for a moment, because I think we'll see that you and I aren't a lot different than Abram and Sarai. So let me just begin reading as I start actually in verse 1, reading only verse 1 of the 17th chapter. And when Abram was 90 years old and nine, the Lord appeared to Abram and said unto him, I am the Almighty God, walk before me, and be thou perfect. Now, here's what we know at this point. We know that Abram has taken, and Sarai, they've taken life into their own hands, and they've decided we're old and we're not going to have a promised child, so we need to get a hold of Hagar and let Abram go into her. And of course he did, and she conceived. We know the story. I just alluded to it a moment ago. And so what we find is that it's actually horrifying to think about. This was not God's plan. But it's troubling to think that if you just insist on having your own way, God will finally let you have your own way until you get to the place that you rue the day that that ever was in your mind. What made me come up with that and make that decision? Now, let me remind you of something, and I'll show it to you on your screen here in just a moment, that's taken out of the book of Psalms. If you don't think God will do that, He did that to Abram, and He might do it to you. Look what Psalm said in Psalm 106:15. And He gave them their request, but sent leanness into their soul. Now, you think about that. God gave them their request. It wasn't God's request, but He gave them their request. And He sent leanness into their soul. They became poorer, just like when a person loses weight and becomes emaciated. They did that in their soul. So what we come to the 17th chapter, and we'll see now tonight, that after 13 years of heartache, God's grace is granted to Abram. Now, I want to say, first of all, thank God after 13 years that He granted grace to Abram. But here's the point you and I need to ask. Do we want to really step out on our own, do our own thing, and go through 13 years worth of heartache unless it's just absolutely mandatory? I don't think so. So in verse 1, to put it back in context, Abram is 90 years old, and when he was 90 years old and nine, that's 99 years old, God appears to him, and he identifies himself, and he says, I am the Almighty God. Now you, talking to Abram, you walk before me and be perfect. Now, what we find in verse 1 is, and I'll point this out to you, there's a growing understanding of God's nature. Now, how do we get that? Well, up until this time, we have not known God to identify himself as the Lord God Almighty. And so after these years of silence, these years of trouble, Abram is now learning, been through all this difficulty, a new name for God. And God says, my name is God Almighty. The Hebrew term there is El Shaddai. And it means the God who is all-sufficient and the God who's all-powerful. I remember my forebears, I even remember as a child, my daddy referring in a very respectful way to Almighty God. Well, the reason our forebears referred to him as Almighty God, that's the fact of it is, that's the way he referred to himself as Almighty God. He not one God in a line of gods. He is the one and only God who is almighty. And as I said, the Hebrew term there is El Shaddai. And it's like God is saying, Abram, I want you to think about now what you've been living through for 13 years. And here's what I want you to know. I am El Shaddai. I'm the God who's the almighty, all-powerful God. I'm the God who's all sufficient. When you have me, you don't need nothing else. And if you don't need anything else, then what you did 13 years ago was a senseless act. And I hope you've learned after these 13 years about your own efforts that they are not only are not needed, they cause lots of trouble because when you go after your ways, you have had to depart from my way. And I want you to learn something new about me, God is saying. And he's saying, I'm the Almighty God, and you need to learn that I am capable of doing anything I want to do. That's what this verse is telling us. So Abram has a growing understanding of God's nature. And when we grow in grace, that's what we do. There is a growing understanding of God's nature. With that understanding, in verse 1, if you look at it, there's a new command from God where God says, walk with me and be perfect. The word means wholehearted. The word really means blameless. Give me all of your heart. Don't keep back any of it. Because I'm the Almighty God. I'm the one's able to enable you to be able to walk rightly before me. That's where you'll get your strength. If you'll just listen to me, I'll give you the capacity to do what I want you to do. And you know, Abram was really, if you'd rehearsed this with him after the fact, he would have said, you know, I didn't mean to cause all that trouble going into Hagar. I really wanted to serve God. But you see, Abram's problem is like mine and yours. We want to serve God. I imagine that anybody on the sound of my voice right now, unless you're just not a professed believer, you really want to serve God. But there are those times that I not only want to serve God, I want to serve me. And therein lies the great stress and difficulty, and if you will please, war that takes place in the heart and soul of man, doing what I want to do and doing what God wants to do. And we end up wanting to have two masters. Lord, I really want to serve you. It's Sunday. I really want to serve you on this. I really want to serve you on that. But on other things, Lord, I don't much want to serve you there. I want to serve me. And that thing of serving two masters never works. And God says to Abram, the time has come. I am not going to tolerate you doing what you want to do anymore and at the same time letting on like you want to serve me. That's not going to work. He said, I want you now to walk before me. The King James Bible uses that word perfect again, which means blameless. You give to me. You say, well, what is it to walk blameless, Pastor? It is to knowingly do your best to give God everything you know God wants from you and knowingly don't do anything that you know will displease God. Don't do that if that's going to displease God, because when you do, you're not blameless. And Abram knew when he went into Hagar, made no matter that his wife Sarai wanted him to do it. Abram knew, as sure as I do that, God's not pleased because that doesn't fit what God has said. And so making this known, God ends up now, he's going to give some new names to Abram and Sarai because they've come into a growing understanding of God's nature, okay? Let's see what kind of new names he's going to give them. That leads us to, let me read in verse 2. I want to read verse 2 down through verse 8. And I will make my covenant between me and thee, and I'll multiply thee exceedingly. This God talking to Abram. And Abram fell on his face, and God talked with him, saying, as for me, behold, my covenant is with thee, and thou shalt be a father of many nations. Neither shall thy name any more be called Abram, but thy name shall be Abraham, for a father of many nations have I made thee. And I'll make thee exceedingly fruitful, and I will make nations of thee, and kings shall come out of thee. And I will establish my covenant between me and thee, and thy seed after thee, in their generations, for an everlasting covenant, to be a God unto thee, and to thy seed after thee. And I will give unto thee, and to thy seed after thee, the land wherein thou art a stranger, all the land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession, and I'll be their God. Now, whereas we saw that there's a growing understanding in verse 1 of God's nature, notice in these verses there is a growing character to be had in Abram's life of God-likeness. He's going to become more God-like, a growing character. Folks, when you grow in grace, you grow in your character, and your character becomes more God-like. That's what he's talking about. Now, it must be, we learn here, and from what has just been stated, that Abram is going to display a new nature from God. You know, as you grow in grace, doesn't matter if you are already saved, as you grow in grace, you still show a new nature. You show a more Christ-likeness. And when you learn God in a new way, something new about God, it changes who you are, changes who I am. And he says, Abram, you've learned now that I am the God who's known as El Shaddai, the God who is all powerful. I'm going to give you a name. Your name is no longer going to be Abram, which means exalted. Your name is now going to be Abraham, which means fruitful. And I'm going to make you a father of many nations. You know what that means? I'm going to make you a father of a whole multitude. That's what he's talking about. And while we're talking about this very thing of a growing character of God-likeness with new names, let's see in the text that the same thing happens to Sarah. Look down, if you will, please, around verse 15. I want to read verse 15 and 16. And God said unto Abraham, as for Sarai, thy wife, thou shalt not call her name Sarai, but Sarah shall be, or shall her name be, and I will bless her, and give thee a son also of her. Yea, I will bless her, and she shall be a mother of nations. Kings of people shall be of her. Now, just as he changed Abram, exalted, to Abraham, father of many nations, he's going to change Sarai, which means contentious, to the name of Sarah. Now, let's talk about her name change for a moment. I think that explains the home life. I think Sarai explains the home life of what it was like to be married to her and have her at the house. You say, well, Pastor, how would you know that? Well, first of all, think with me just a moment. Now, just think out loud with me just a moment. She had to be contentious, I believe, because who was it that first came up with the lame brain idea of let's have a son through the handmaid since we can't have one like God said? That's her idea. And then we learned that when Hagar conceived, Sarah was upset over that. And I just think she was a contentious piece of work. And I want to remind us something that Solomon said, and it'll be on your screen. In Proverbs 21:9, here's what the scripture says. It's better to dwell in a corner of the housetop than with a brawling woman in a wide house. Does that need any definition at all? Do you know what the corner of a housetop is like? Very crowded, no room to move around or anything. Well, he said it's better to dwell in the corner of the housetop. than with a brawling woman in a White House. In other words, there ain't enough room in a White House for a woman who's contentious and brawling. And so Sarah, I believe by virtue of name, is a problem person. And Peter goes on to say, the reason we know that her name change meant something about her nature, Peter in the New Testament goes on to say something about her. Her new name is Sarah, and Sarah means princess. And you don't ever find the New Testament ever calling her Sarai, but Sarah. And she becomes a pattern for women, and here's how Peter said that. But let it be the hidden man of the heart, and that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. For after this manner, what manner? A manner where something is hidden in the heart that's not corruptible, where there is a meek and quiet spirit, that's something of a great price to God. After this manner, in the old time, the holy women also who trusted in God adorned themselves, and they were in subjection to their own husbands. And he said, let me cite an example. Even as Sarah obeyed Abraham and called him Lord. Lord with a small L means her master, the one that was her husband, the one that she looked to for leadership. And that's who she was supposed to look to for leadership. That word Lord does not have anything to do with creator and nothing like that to be worshiped, but one I would look to as my, if you will, please, New Testament teaching. We men are to be the servant leaders, and the women are to be the servant helpers. That's the way God ordained that from the Old Testament to the New. So we find that Abram's gone through a change. He's no longer exalted. He's Abraham. He's the father of many nations. Sarah's no longer contentious, but she's now a princess and an example to other women as she subjects herself with a meek and quiet spirit, as Peter identified. So tonight in this text, looking at growing in grace, we ended up, as we found in verse 1, with a new understanding of God's nature, and we end up with a growing character of Christ-likeness. When you and I grow in grace, we do the same thing. We learn more about God, and our character changes. Now, there's a third and final part of the message tonight. I want to pick up reading in verse 9, if you will, please, and I'll tell you what we're going to look at here. There's a growing devotion to God's purpose. Now, let me show you what I'm talking about. Verse 9. And God said unto Abraham, thou shalt keep my covenant, therefore, thou and thy seed, after thee and their generations. This is my covenant which you'll keep between me and you and thy seed after thee. Every man child among you shall be circumcised. Now, do I need to read verse 10 again? God said in verse 10, this is my covenant which ye shall keep between me and you and thy seed after thee. Now, what covenant? Every man child among you shall be circumcised. And ye shall circumcise the flesh of your foreskin, and it shall be a token of the covenant betwixt me, that's God talking, and you, talking to Abraham. And he that is 8 days old shall be circumcised among you, every man child in your generations, he that's born in your house, meaning of your own lineage, or if he's bought with money of a stranger, if you even purchased him as a slave and he becomes yours, he said, which is not of thy seed, verse 13, he that is born in thy house and he that is bought with thy money must needs be circumcised, and my covenant shall be in your flesh. Talking about circumcision. For an everlasting covenant. And the uncircumcised man child whose flesh of his foreskin is not circumcised, that soul shall be cut off from his people. He hath broken my covenant. Now, look with me down at verse, let me just keep reading and to the end of the chapter. And God said to Abraham, well, I see that I read that about Sarah a moment ago, verse 17. Then Abraham fell on his face and laughed and said in his heart, shall a child be born unto him that's 100 years old? And shall Sarah that is 90 years old bear? And Abraham said to God, oh, that Ishmael might live before thee. And God said, Sarah, thy wife shall bear thee a son indeed, and thou shalt call his name Isaac, and I'll establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant and with his seed after him. And as for Ishmael, verse 20, I've heard thee. Behold, I blessed him, and I'll make him fruitful, and I'll multiply him exceedingly. 12 princes shall he beget, and I'll make him a great nation. But my covenant will I establish with Isaac, not Ishmael, Isaac, which Sarah shall bear unto thee at this set time in the next year. God says, now, I'm going to bless the lineage of Hagar, but I'm not going to make the covenant there. The covenant's going to be with Isaac, the child that Sarah's going to bear. Verse 22, and he left off, that means finished talking with him, and God went up from Abraham, and Abraham took Ishmael, his son, and all that were born in his house, and all that were bought with his money, every male among the men of Abraham's house, and circumcised the flesh of their foreskin in the selfsame day as God had said unto him. In other words, he did it that very day God told him. Verse 24. And Abraham was 90 years old and 9 when he was. Abraham himself circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin. And Ishmael, his son, was 13 years old when he was circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin. In the selfsame day was Abraham circumcised and Ishmael, his son. And all the men of his house, born in the house and bought with money of the stranger, were circumcised with him. Now, I said that in these verses, the thought here is that there's a growing devotion to God's purpose. Now, what do we find as we read this somewhat strange passage? And the Bible mentions there in verse 22 that God finished talking to Abraham. And the question that seems strange that people have asked for a long time that we wonder about, why in heaven's name, what was the purpose? Why did God order the removal of the foreskin of the male procreative organ as the sign of his covenant with his people that would show his ownership of them and his lordship over them? Why did God do that? Why such an odd ordinance for him to do? Well, number one, keep this in mind. God made the organ. Number two, God created the ordinance. So if God's created and done it, it's not anything wrong with it. And you say, yeah, but why did he do it? Well, let's examine this a little. God wanted his people to be separate and distinct. If you didn't get anything else from Old Testament study, you should have gotten from the study that God wanted in the people Israel, don't you be mingling with other nations. I don't want you intermarrying with any of them. And so God chose as the covenant sign the removal of the foreskin of the procreative organ so that should there be a temptation for one of his covenant people to involve themselves and to mix with and procreate with those outside of the people of God on the very organ that would be created would be a mark of flesh showing that you shouldn't do this. You belong to God's people. Now, don't you be mixing with people who are heathen, pagan people, and you're not supposed to do that. That's what God was doing. Not a question about it whatsoever. God made that mark on this particular part of the body indicating that you stay separate from others. And this marks God's ownership of his own people. Now, this mark showing that I belong to God should have brought to the lives of God's people, Israel, a sense of humility. We're going to procreate among our own. We're going to be faithful to God. He is El Shaddai. He is the all-powerful God. And we're going to serve him and we're going to let the rest of the peoples of the world butt a stump unless they want to turn out of their paganism to the true and living God and become a part of the worshipers of Jehovah God. We're not going to have anything to do with mixing this up. God doesn't like that. Now, the mark that ought to have brought them humility, they ended up being superior over. They became known as the people who were the people of God. And Gentiles who were uncircumcised, now you think about this, has it ever occurred to you while they got puffed up in their pride, did you ever think about why they call the Gentiles people not only heathen, but referred to them as Gentile dogs? Y'all know that's true. You read that in the New Testament. They were at times referred to as Gentile dogs. You want to know why they called them dogs? Because dogs aren't circumcised. They're not the people of God. And this was the mark that God has rule and reign and ownership over us. So the one mark that should have brought humility among the people of Israel became something of a sense of pride. And when you think about it, The anti-Semitism that is even prominent today and ought not be, anti-Semitism is when you are against the Semitic people, you're against the Jewish people. There ought not be a bone, ought not be a hair on the head of a Christian that wiggles being against the Jewish people. Let me tell you something. You've got most of your Bible because of Jews. Your only Savior is a Jew. You need to be the biggest friend the Jewish people have. But when we think about the anti-Semitism, before even that, the Jews had their own anti-Gentilism. You old heathen dogs, y'all not even circumcised. Like a dog, you ain't even circumcised. And so there's no room, folks, for the anti-anything, Gentilism or anti-Semitism. So what do we gain from this? Well, what happened to Abraham literally and physically in the circumcision of his foreskin, the New Testament makes plain has a spiritual lesson for you and me. Does the New Testament teach the all male babies that on 8 days of age to be circumcised? No. Circumcision today has not one thing to do with being rightly related to God. Nothing. The New Testament makes plain that there should be a circumcision among the people of God in the New Testament, but not circumcision as the Old Testament people knew it. In fact, let me give you on your screen Romans 2:29. Paul, writing to the church at Rome, said, "But he is a Jew which is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart." And here's what the New Testament teaches. Just as much as God in the Old Testament had the foreskin cut off of the procreative organ of a man to show he belonged to God, the New Testament says, I want you to take flesh, that which is non-spiritual, that which is carnal, that which is ungodly, and I want that cut away from your heart. And whereas there was flesh cut away from an organ of the Old Testament people to show that you belong to God, I want the carnality, I want the ungodliness. As a believer, you have no place for that in your life. You need a circumcised heart, and people need to know when they see an expression of your heart that you don't have flesh about you. You're controlled by the Spirit. That's what the Word of God teaches in the New Testament. So you and I are to bear in our hearts and on our hearts the sign that we are covenant people. And unlike the Jews who looked at Gentiles and said, y'all a bunch of dogs, let me tell you who are uncircumcised, let me tell you how we ought to be looking at people who are spiritually uncircumcised. We need to be looking at them as people who've been changed by God's power and who've grown in grace. We need to look at them and say, but for the grace of God, I would be uncircumcised of heart just like they are. Folks, the only thing that changes any child of God from a person on their way to hell is the grace of God. I have nothing to boast of. Paul said, if I glory, I will glory in the cross of the Lord Jesus. Well, no wonder. And that, my friends, tonight is the message of the 17th chapter about growing in grace. Are you like this pastor tonight? Do you need to grow in grace? I tell you, our God wants us to grow in grace. And invariably, it starts by some fresher, newer understanding of God. because you'll never grow in grace any more than you understand who God is. And I remind us all, God is not who I say He is. God is not who you say He is. God is who He has revealed Himself to be. And anything we embrace about Him, we ought to be able to say, you know, the reason I believe this about God is that this is what He revealed about Himself in His book. May God help us to grow in grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus. And may that growing understanding of the nature of God change our character, and may we have a growing devotion to His purpose for our lives. Would you pray with me? Our Father, on this Wednesday evening, how I ask that God the Holy Spirit would do the work of circumcision in our hearts that You know in Your infinite wisdom and mercy needs to be done. May Your Word reveal greater truth to our hearts. May there be an illumination of any darkness that's within us regarding who You are and what You desire. May we find our peace and fulfillment in a growing relationship. And may we make ourselves available to You each and every day. I pray Your blessings upon those who have viewed tonight. I pray for this church family. I pray for this community. And I pray that God's people, Lord, we've all been so concerned in these recent months about this nation's leaders, and rightfully we should be. But I pray, oh God, we'll be more concerned about eternal matters than we are about who's going to be elected to the next office. For we know that of this kingdom down here, elections come and go, and various people in various offices rise and fall. But we know that of Your kingdom again, there will be no end. So may we be sure that we are citizens of Your kingdom, that we are growing in grace, that we're learning more about Your nature, that our character is changing, and that there is more God-likeness in us as we continue to walk with You and do our best to be blameless before You. Sanctify our hearts and bless each one now. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen.